by how many times we attend service, even by the level of our submission and obedience to his will. That was why Jesus said we would obey. Prove it and live among commandments.
When we hear a certain call, when the world
must
come together as one,
pleasure more than love,
there are people dying. Oh, when it's time to lend a hand,
to enjoy a multitude of
greatest gift of all. We can't go on.
At thy right hand there are
by day,
that the
moon
somewhere
soon
make
a change.
The assurance that
we
I
all a part of God's great big family, and the truth, you know, love is all we need.
What pleasure it is to know that I'm going to heaven. That is the gospel being preached to all nations.
We're
and this gospel, all the world for a witness of the Lord, shall be ended. The gospel preached to all nations.
Well, send them your heart.
At the confines
so
that
they know that someone.
Thank you.
Societal shift towards prioritizing personal gain often comes at the expense of communal well-being and interpersonal relationships. This increasing self-centeredness runs contrary to the teachings of the Holy Bible. In the Bible, Jesus Christ exemplified and taught the importance of loving others as oneself. The parable of the Good Samaritan, where a man shows compassion and care for a stranger in need, starkly contrasts with the behavior of the priest and the Levite, who, despite their religious standing, chose to prioritize their interests over helping a suffering individual. The essence of this parable, and indeed much of Christ's teachings, is the call to step outside of oneself, to exhibit empathy, kindness, and love for your neighbor. These values are becoming increasingly rare in a world where the culture of me first is gaining ground. In such a world, acts of selflessness, generosity, and genuine concern for others are not the norm, but the exception. Now, selfishness is one of the big problems we face, and it will intensify in the coming years. I could ask all of you right now very personal questions and ask you, do you have any problems in your life? And most people would say yes. And if I asked what caused these problems, the answer would be, somebody was selfish. Selfishness is at the root of our sins. When Satan came to Eve, he said, oh no, no, no. You don't want to listen to God. You want to be like God. That's selfishness. Selfishness is why people commit adultery. Selfishness is why people neglect their responsibilities. Selfishness is why people exploit others. Selfishness is what causes divorces. Selfishness is why people are ignorant of the plight of others. Selfishness is why people spread rumors. Selfishness is what causes people to betray others. Selfishness is the root of our sins, and selfishness is at the root of all of our difficulties. And selfishness is what keeps us from enjoying life. And selfishness is what makes us wrap ourselves up in a little package and protect ourselves, insulate ourselves, and isolate ourselves. And do you want to know how you get rid of selfishness? Just keep reminding yourself, I'm going to heaven. One day, I'm going to be in glory. One of these days, I'm going to see the Lord. One of these days, I'm going to walk through the gates of the city of heaven, whose builder and maker is... ignorant of the devices of the enemy. False prophets and false Christs have risen up throughout history, leading many astray, pulling them away from the truth of the gospel. Their deceptive words and charismatic allure have been a snare to the unwary, a tragic misdirection from the path of righteousness. Reflect, if you will, on the vivid historical account of the children of Israel and their tumultuous relationship with Baal worship. It is a poignant example of how easily God's people can be led astray when their hearts are not steadfastly fixed on Him. The allure of false gods and the pressure of surrounding cultures enticed Israel away from their true love, illustrating the perpetual battle between truth and deception. Drawing our attention to the prophetic imagery in the book of Revelation, we encounter the rider of the white horse. Found in the vivid descriptions of Revelation 6:4-5, this character is none other than the Antichrist, the final world dictator with a grandiose plan to lead the nations astray. He will cunningly masquerade as a man of peace, concealing his true intentions under a cloak of deceit. In the book of Daniel, specifically in 9:27, we catch a glimpse of his deceptive tactics. He will extend an olive branch, signing a covenant with Israel, promising to protect her from her enemies. Yet, this act of apparent goodwill is nothing but a strategic move in his malicious agenda, a counterfeit display of peace setting the stage for the chaos that is to come. Even now, in the very times we find ourselves living, the seeds of religious deception are being sown with increasing fervor, from within the sacred walls of the church to the broader spheres of society. False teachings and misleading doctrines are finding fertile ground. It is a subtle yet pervasive rise that should alert every believer to the urgency of the hour. Sign number two, wars and rumors of wars. Matthew 24:6, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. In the detailed prophetic discourse found in Matthew 24:6-7, our Lord Jesus foretold a period marked by an escalation of wars and conflicts, indicating a certain unrest and turbulence as the end times approach. By drawing attention to wars and rumors of wars, Jesus was painting a picture of a world in disarray, a global stage characterized by strife and discord. However, he was also providing a word of caution, urging us to perceive these events with discernment. It is imperative to understand that wars, in and of themselves, do not serve as a standalone sign signaling the imminence of the end. Throughout the vast expanse of history, the drumbeat of war has been a constant soundtrack, with conflicts arising in every corner of the globe, in every era of time. There has scarcely been a moment when the whole world has been entirely at peace, with nations and groups continually locked in battles for power, territory, and ideology. Sign number three, the rise of new gods. Specifically the God of money. The Bible, that eternal and unchanging word of God, doesn't shy away from revealing the truth about society's shifting priorities and affections. It speaks directly to the state of our devotion, laying bare the stark reality of where our true allegiances lie. When we turn the pages of the Holy Scriptures to 1 Timothy 6:10, we find a verse that reverberates through time, speaking as relevantly today as it did when the Apostle Paul first penned these words. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Oh, what a loaded statement it is. It doesn't merely suggest that money itself is evil, but rather it is the love of it, the unbridled and all-consuming affection for it, that breeds all kinds of wickedness. This divine revelation pulls back the curtain, showing us a world utterly captivated by the allure of wealth. Money in this day and age has transcended its role as a mere tool for transactions. It has become a deity, an object of fervent worship and adoration, The masses are bowing down, not at the altar of the Almighty, but at the altar of affluence and abundance. You should always view money as tool and not a god. Money is to be used and not worshipped. Yet you and I live in a generation where people worship at the altar of money, where people will sell their souls for money, where people will sell their own bodies for money. People are selling their very consciences for money, doing things they hate, doing things that goes against the morality God has inbuilt in them in order to worship the God of money. That is the generation you live in. A generation where people will exploit others and backstab and betray others for money. Money is a god for some people. Observe closely, and you will see a people who have exchanged the treasure of eternal life for the fleeting allure of financial success. This is why so many people are obsessed with the here and the now, because all they have to look forward to is this life. The pursuit of prosperity, it seems, has eclipsed the pursuit of godliness. They are standing at the altar of money, offering their time, their energy, and yes, even their very beings, in exchange for the promise of wealth and financial security. Oh, the deception of it all! For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? The tragedy deepens as we realize that more and more people are willing to trade the eternal for the temporal, the sacred for the profane. They are selling their souls, not in some overt satanic ritual, but in the day-to-day choices that place money on a pedestal, exalted above integrity, righteousness, and obedience to God. Sign number 4. People are beginning to change. In the fourth verse of 2 Timothy chapter 3, we see a description of people in the last days, which states that people will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Is that not the generation you are witnessing? Is that not the world you live in? This is a generation that seems to have lost its way, wandering far from the path of righteousness and holiness. There's a blatant ignorance, or perhaps even a willful rejection, of the concept of sin. The very idea of transgression against a holy God has been obscured, shrouded in the shadows of moral relativism and hedonism. Consider how this mantra has permeated the hearts and minds of people. If it feels good, do it. It is a dangerous and deceitful creed, leading souls astray, guiding them down a path of self-gratification and away from the self-denial required to follow Christ. This way of thinking elevates personal pleasure above all else, painting a distorted picture of true freedom and fulfillment. And if it makes you happy, do it, they say. But oh, how fleeting and fickle happiness can be when it is rooted in the temporal and transient pleasures of this world. If you want to do it, do it. Here lies the siren call of autonomy and self-determination, urging individuals to throw off the yoke of divine authority and to become the masters of their own destinies. But let us not be deceived, for there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. People who love to satisfy their pleasure love to satisfy their desires. I know many of us will say it is not bad wanting to satisfy one's desires. That is exactly why this particular sin is deceiving and hard to capture. Because the truth is, there is a place for pleasure. Experiencing pleasure is not a sin. But notice the choice of words in this verse. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Do you love God more than you love pleasure? Or do you love pleasure more than God? If your life could answer this question on your behalf, what would your life say? Would your life say no? She loves watching unholy videos on the internet more than she loves God. Would your life say no? He loves committing adultery more than he loves God. Would your life say no? He loves stealing more than he loves God. The Bible is clear on how we show that we love God. John 14:15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. God's commandments are there for our own benefit. And following his commandments is enlightened self-interest. Once again, in John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandment." God does not measure our love for him by how much offering we donate in church or by the amount of tithe we pay. God does not also measure our love for him by how many times we attend services. Our love for God is proven by the level of our submission and obedience to his will. That was why Jesus said we would obey his commands if truly we love him. So, true love is measured in terms of obedience. Conversely, the more we disobey God, the more we show we don't love him. You say you love God. You say God is the one and only in your life. You say your whole life revolves around him. Prove it and live a life that keeps his commandments. The truth is that every single person has a choice to make to either love God or to love pleasure. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God does not suggest that we must choose between pleasure and God. For when we live for God, we enjoy a multitude of pleasures. Psalm 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." One of the pleasures of living for God is not fearing what comes after death. The pleasure of living with the assurance that I have been redeemed. David lived with this. Psalm 23:6. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Oh, what pleasure it is to know you are going to heaven. That gives you a pleasure that this world can't give you. Sign number 5, the gospel being preached to all nations. Matthew 24:14. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." The gospel preached to all nations, a powerful proclamation from Matthew 24:14, underscores a significant sign that indicates the drawing near of the end times. In this scriptural passage, Jesus himself foretells a time when the gospel, the good news of salvation through him, will reach every corner of the globe, transcending geographical boundaries and cultural barriers. With the unparalleled advance of technology in our era, we observe how the gospel message is penetrating even the most isolated and inaccessible regions of the world. Technology has indeed revolutionized the way we disseminate information, and the message of Christ has not been left behind in this digital transformation. From radio broadcasts to online streaming, the Word of God is proclaimed in diverse ways, ensuring that it reaches every conceivable space where human hearts might be found. Consider for a moment the remarkable reality that at this very instant, someone on the opposite side of the planet could be tuning in, listening intently to the words of hope and salvation that are being shared. The gospel is no longer confined to physical buildings or geographic locations. It has broken free, reaching across continents and oceans, making the message of Jesus accessible like never before. This unprecedented accessibility of the gospel message to people from every nation and walk of life is not a random occurrence. It is a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. It serves as a vivid and undeniable sign that we are indeed moving closer to the times spoken of in the scriptures, inching toward the culmination of God's redemptive plan for humanity. From the mountains Nepal to the island of Mauritius, people are hearing the word of God. We have never lived in an age where the gospel has been so accessible. Undoubtedly, we are moving closer to the end of the ages. Signs number 6, the rise of global unity and governance. As the world becomes more interconnected through technology, trade, and geopolitics, we may see more attempts to form stronger global alliances and possibly even a move towards a more unified global governance system. Scripture references like Revelation 13 verses 7 and 8 speak of a world power that has authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. What you need to look for is a trend in the continuation of global unity and governance preparing and priming the world stage for a significant prophetic figure, the Antichrist. 2024 in Bible prophecy. Here are four trends to watch for, 2 Timothy 3:1-3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. A total of 19 different characteristics are highlighted in these verses. Today we will be focusing on only four. 1. Lovers of their own selves. In the year 2024, a significant societal transformation becomes increasingly evident. The rise of self-love and individualism to an extreme degree. This development, as foretold by Apostle Paul, indicates a time when people will be predominantly focused on themselves, placing their needs and desires above all else. This shift towards extreme self-love represents a move away from the values of compassion, community, and selflessness. The concept of being lovers of oneself in this context goes beyond the healthy self-esteem or self-care that is necessary for personal well-being. It delves into a deeper, more problematic form of self-absorption, where individuals view themselves as the epicenter of their world. The attitude can be summarized as me, me, and more me. The whole world revolves around me. I am the main character at all times. Me, me, and more me. Where the needs, desires, and ambitions of the individual overshadow consideration for others, including those closest to them. This trend manifests in various aspects of daily life, and how we see selfishness in today's society. You see mothers who are selfish. How on earth can you be a mother and be selfish? You see husbands who are selfish. How on earth can you be a husband and be selfish? The societal shift towards prioritizing personal gain often comes at the expense of communal well-being and interpersonal relationships. This increasing self-centeredness runs contrary to the teachings of the Holy Bible. In the Bible, Jesus Christ exemplified and taught the importance of loving others as oneself. The parable of the Good Samaritan, where a man shows compassion and care for a stranger in need, starkly contrasts with the behavior of the priest and the Levite, who, despite their religious standing, chose to prioritize their interests over helping a suffering individual. The essence of this parable, and indeed much of Christ's teachings, is the call to step outside of oneself, to exhibit empathy, kindness, and love for your neighbor. These values are becoming increasingly rare in a world where the culture of me first is gaining ground. In such a world, acts of selflessness, generosity, and genuine concern for others are not the norm, but the exception. Now, selfishness is one of the big problems we face, and it will intensify in the coming years. I could ask all of you right now very personal questions and ask you, do you have any problems in your life? And most people would say yes. And if I asked what caused these problems, the answer would be, somebody was selfish. Selfishness is at the root of our sins. When Satan came to Eve, he said, oh no, no, no. You don't want to listen to God. You want to be like God. That's selfishness. Selfishness is why people commit adultery. Selfishness is why people neglect their responsibilities. Selfishness is why people exploit others. Selfishness is what causes divorces. Selfishness is why people are ignorant of the plight of others. Selfishness is why people spread rumors. Selfishness is what causes people to betray others. Selfishness is the root of our sins, And selfishness is at the root of all of our difficulties. And selfishness is what keeps us from enjoying life. And selfishness is what makes us wrap ourselves up in a little package and protect ourselves, insulate ourselves, and isolate ourselves. And do you want to know how you get rid of selfishness? Just keep reminding yourself, I'm going to heaven. One day, I'm going to be in glory. One of these days, I'm going to see the Lord. One of these days, I'm going to walk through the gates of the city of heaven, whose builder and maker is God. One day, I am going to see New Jerusalem coming down from heaven like a bride adorned by her husband. One day, I am going to be with the King. One day, I am going to be with my Lord. One day, this life that I am living will be a distant memory. Living with the thought of heaven at the forefront of your mind will stop you from living a selfish, self-centered life. Unfortunately, the trajectory of society in the coming years is that more and more people will be lovers of their own selves. Don't allow this trend to happen to you. Focus on heaven. 2. Lovers of money. In 2024, a profound shift in societal values will continue to emerge, with the pursuit of wealth becoming a primary focus for many across the globe. This year marks a significant turning point where the majority of people, driven by various socio-economic factors, increasingly prioritize financial gain over other aspects of life. The relentless chase for riches and the allure of opulence dominate the collective consciousness of this age, pushing many to redefine success solely in terms of monetary wealth. The generation you and I are living in and will see in 2024 is one where people see money as a god rather than a tool they can use and utilize. However, this shift brings with it a cautionary tale. Money, an essential tool for trade and a means to an end, is not inherently evil. It's the love of money, the insatiable desire to amass wealth at any cost, that becomes a perilous path. The Bible, in 1 Timothy 6:10, warns of this, stating, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." This scripture captures the essence of the problem facing the world in 2024. As people become more obsessed with acquiring wealth, they risk losing sight of their moral compass, potentially leading to destructive behaviors and strained relationships. The unbridled pursuit of wealth can lead to dire consequences. In extreme cases, it pushes individuals to commit heinous acts, including fraud, betrayal, violence, and even selling their very souls as they seek to gain financial advantage over others. The quest for easy riches tempts many to engage in unethical practices, disregarding the long-term impact on their character and the well-being of those around them. Amidst this growing obsession with wealth, the biblical call for contentment becomes increasingly relevant. Hebrews 13:5 advises, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." This verse serves as a reminder of the importance of finding satisfaction in what one already possesses and recognizing the steadfast presence of God in our lives. Contentment, as encouraged by the scriptures, is not about complacency but about finding peace and fulfillment in the present, irrespective of one's financial status. Being wealthy is not condemned, rather, it's the misplaced priorities that are problematic. Hard work, entrepreneurship, and financial success are commendable and often encouraged in the Bible. The issue arises when the pursuit of wealth overshadows one's spiritual and moral values. Mark 8:36 poses a critical question, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" This verse succinctly encapsulates the danger of allowing the love of money to supersede one's spiritual well-being and moral standards. In 2024, as people increasingly chase after riches, the challenge is to maintain a balance where financial success does not become the sole determinant of one's worth or happiness. It calls for a re-evaluation of priorities, where wealth is seen as a tool for good and not an end in itself. The pursuit of riches should be tempered with the pursuit of virtues like kindness, generosity, and integrity. The true richness lies not in the accumulation of wealth, but in the richness of character and the depth of one's relationship with God and fellow human beings. As this year unfolds, it becomes imperative to heed the timeless wisdom of the scriptures, to find joy in simplicity, to seek fulfillment in relationships and experiences, and to remember that our true value lies not in our possessions, but in our hearts and actions. 3. Unthankful. There is a growing sense of ingratitude. This shift is contrary to the biblical exhortation to express gratitude in all circumstances, as outlined in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The call to thankfulness is a fundamental aspect of the Christian life, reflecting a deep recognition of God's presence and blessings, regardless of the situation. The story of the 10 lepers in the Bible, where only one returned to express gratitude to Jesus after being healed, underscores the rarity and importance of a thankful heart. Jesus commended the one who returned for his thankfulness, highlighting a virtue that is pleasing to God. However, in this era, and I am sure in 2024, this virtue will continue to diminish rapidly. God is the one who woke you up today. Be thankful. God is the one who is in control of the ticking of your heart. Be thankful. God is the one who gives you the very air you breathe. Be thankful. God is the one who provides for your daily needs. Be thankful. God is the one who gives you every smile in your life. God is the one who gives you every good day you have ever experienced. And we human beings forget how fragile we are, how desperately we need the loving kindness of God. We forget that each day is a gift from God. We forget that our heartbeats are in control of the Lord. He is a good God. He is a gracious God. He is tender and loving. Be thankful and refuse to be an unthankful individual. Yet we are living in a world that has a sense of entitlement. The world does not owe you anything. But we live in a generation of ungrateful and selfish people who believe the world and everyone around them owes them something. The world is increasingly filled with voices of dissatisfaction and complaint. Despite the abundant blessings many have received, there is a pervasive sense of entitlement and a focus on what is lacking rather than what has been provided. This attitude of unthankfulness is not just limited to personal lives, but is reflected in broader societal interactions where the focus often lies on problems rather than solutions, on deficits rather than assets. The Bible's instruction in Philippians 4-6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, is a powerful antidote to this growing ungratefulness. It encourages believers to approach God with a heart of gratitude, transforming anxiety and worry into a celebration of God's faithfulness. This posture of thankfulness in prayer is not only an act of worship, but also a powerful tool in maintaining a positive perspective, even in challenging circumstances. The decline in gratitude can be attributed to various factors, such as the fast-paced and consumer-driven nature of modern life, where instant gratification often takes precedence over appreciating what one already has. Additionally, the constant exposure to social media and the tendency to compare one life with others can foster a sense of dissatisfaction and ungratefulness. In response to this trend, it is crucial for individuals, especially Christians, to intentionally cultivate a spirit of thankfulness. This involves regularly reflecting on the blessings in one's life acknowledging both the big and small ways in which God provides and sustains. Churches and faith communities can play a vital role in this by teaching the value of gratitude and encouraging practices that foster thankfulness, such as testimonies of God's goodness and communal expressions of gratitude. Moreover, gratitude should not be confined to personal reflections, but should also be expressed in interactions with others. Expressing appreciation to those around us, acknowledging their contributions, and celebrating successes together can counteract the prevailing culture of complaint and dissatisfaction. As we move through 2024, the challenge for believers is to resist the societal drift towards ungratefulness and to embody the biblical call to gratitude for unholy. In the year 2024, a discernible shift will continue to occur in societal norms, and people are gradually moving away from the concept of holiness, a fundamental aspect of Christian life. God, who is intrinsically holy and morally pure, expects his followers to emulate this holiness. However, as the world progresses, this essential attribute of separating oneself from evil for God's glory is being overlooked and undervalued. The scripture in Hebrews 12:14, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord," underscores the importance of holiness in the Christian walk. It is not just an optional virtue, but a necessary condition for a profound relationship with God. Holiness is about embodying God's moral purity in our actions, thoughts, and attitudes. It involves a conscious effort to align one's life with God's standards and to distance oneself from sinful behaviors. 1 Peter 1 verses 14 to 15 further emphasizes this, urging believers to be holy in all their conduct as God is holy. This call to holiness is a call to a transformed life, a life that is markedly different from the former ways of living in ignorance and lust. It is about reflecting God's character in our daily lives, showing the world what it means to be a follower of Christ. However, in 2024, this pursuit of holiness faces significant challenges. The prevailing culture increasingly endorses behaviors and attitudes that are contrary to biblical teachings. Society promotes self-indulgence, materialism, and moral relativism, encouraging people to pursue their desires without regard for spiritual and moral consequences. The reverence for God's holy nature and the desire to live a life pleasing to Him are being overshadowed by the lure of worldly pleasures and the acceptance of moral compromise. The characteristics warned about in the scriptures are becoming more visible in daily interactions. Traits like selfishness, greed, pride, and disregard for God's commandments are not only prevalent, but often celebrated in various aspects of popular culture. This departure from holiness is a clear indication that many are living in a way that the Bible describes as characteristic of the last days. The teachings of Apostle Paul to Timothy, and by extension to all believers, serve as a timely reminder of the Christian's call to holiness. The eight characters mentioned in the scriptures, pride, greed, blasphemy, disobedience to parents, ungratefulness, unholiness, unforgiveness, and slander, should not be found in those who profess to follow Jesus Christ. Instead, believers are called to embody virtues like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The challenge for Christians in 2024 is to counter this cultural drift away from holiness. It requires a renewed commitment to living according to God's word, actively resisting the pressures to conform to worldly standards. Churches and Christian communities need to emphasize the importance of holiness, providing teaching and guidance on how to live out these biblical principles in a rapidly changing world.
And having Granger as a partner, they make it very easy for us to keep our events safe.
Trend one, the removal of the restrainer. 2 Thessalonians 2:3-7. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not, that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. We are going to focus on one phrase in this passage of Scripture, he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. The term letteth in the King James Version of the Bible is an archaic term that means restrains or holds back. In modern language, this could be interpreted as he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. The passage is generally understood to refer to a restraining force or entity that is holding back the full manifestation of lawlessness and the appearance of the Antichrist. This restrainer is no one other than the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit of God. Now the question is, what will happen when he is taken away? When this restraining force is taken away, it is believed that there will be an unleashing of lawlessness and the Antichrist will be revealed. Paul elaborates in the following verses, explaining that the man of sin or son of perdition, who is no one other than the Antichrist, will be revealed, and he will exalt himself above all that is called God. This period is associated with great deception and apostasy. The text does not provide explicit details on how the removal of the restraining force, who is the Holy Spirit, will occur, whether it will be a sudden event or a gradual process. The truth is, I do not know whether he will be suddenly taken out of the way or he will gradually be taken out of the way and give us the opportunity to watch lawlessness increase and the man of sin slowly arrive. In my opinion, I believe in the latter. I believe he gradually moves away and lets you see what is coming on this earth. And if you look at our world, don't you see it? If you look at the world you are living in, don't you see it? You are living in a world that is incrementally edging closer to the precipice of the Antichrist's dominion. People's ideologies, their core beliefs, are undergoing a seismic shift. With an increasing number of individuals turning their backs on reality and facts, one can't help but ponder, will these same individuals hesitate to bow before the man of sin when he makes his grand entrance? You find yourself amidst a generation increasingly antagonistic towards the name of Christ. Understand, this is not a mere happenstance. This is no coincidence. It is a deliberate, orchestrated downfall. A great apostasy is unfolding before our very eyes. The world is being primed for deception, being groomed to embrace the man of sin with open arms. In 2024, as you navigate through this quagmire of deception and moral decay, pay close attention to the subtle yet persistent trends signaling the gradual withdrawal of the restrainer, the Holy Spirit. The spirit of lawlessness is creeping in, making its presence known in every facet of society. Individuals are championing their truths, turning away from the absolute truth that once stood unchallenged. In the profound shifts and transformations our world has experienced, the spiritual domain has not remained unaffected. The gradual withdrawal of the Holy Spirit's restraining influence, as discussed in 2 Thessalonians 2:3-7, has prepared the stage for a society increasingly ripe for deception and the eventual rise of the Antichrist. The spirit of lawlessness is already making its presence felt, subtly yet undeniably altering the fabric of our societies. If one were to step back a century, or even two, the realms of science and technology as we know them today would appear almost alien. The strides we've taken in a relatively short span are nothing short of miraculous. From the inception of rudimentary machines to the sophisticated digital world we are deeply entrenched in today, mankind's technological journey has been a testimony to innovation, curiosity, and a relentless pursuit of the unknown. Revelation 13:16-17 provides a glimpse into a future where this technological prowess takes a dark turn, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. This prophecy, which once seemed so distant and unfathomable, is now eerily within the realm of possibility given our current trajectory. It speaks of an era where individuals will bear a mark on their right hand or their forehead, a mark that becomes the determiner of economic transactions, a prerequisite without which one cannot engage in the fundamental acts of buying or selling. Though unimaginable in yesteryears, today's rapid technological evolution makes this biblical imagery increasingly plausible. Our world is incrementally edging closer to the precipice of the Antichrist's dominion. The rapid evolution of technology, particularly in the realms of surveillance, biotech, and digital finance, is facilitating a shift that aligns perfectly with the biblical imagery of Revelation 13. The very infrastructure required for the level of control and dominance that the Antichrist will exert is already being laid down around us. Don't you see it? Everything the Antichrist will need for Revelation 13 to come into fruition is here. The level of control spoken of in Revelation 13 was unimaginable 200 years ago, or even 100 years ago, but now it is here. The infrastructure for the control system of the Antichrist is here. Just consider the extent of data monitoring and collection occurring in our daily lives. Our movements, purchases, and even personal preferences are constantly being tracked and analyzed. In conclusion, the text from 2 Thessalonians 2:3-7 warns of a time of apostasy and the revelation of the Antichrist, preconditioned by the removal of a restraining force understood to be the Holy Spirit. Today, in 2024, we witness a world on the cusp of this prophecy as technological advances intertwine with spiritual decline, creating a ripe environment for deception and the rise of the man of sin. The observable shift in ideologies and increasing disdain towards Christian values underscore this transition. As believers, it is paramount to remain vigilant, discerning the times and upholding the truth, understanding that the gradual withdrawal of the Holy Spirit's restraint sets the stage for the fulfillment of these prophetic events.
Trend number two.
It's coming. It's part of what happened.
The God of this world will distract people. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Herein lies a revelation of the sinister work of the adversary, the prince of this world, who labors continuously to shroud the minds of men in darkness, preventing the illuminating truth of the gospel from penetrating their hearts. In simple terms, Satan is working behind the scenes, and this trend will continue in 2024. Reflect, if you will, upon the last decade, a span of time that has borne witness to tumultuous changes and the fulfillment of prophetic words. Think about these last 10 years. The world has experienced. The chapters of Matthew 24 unravel before our very eyes, painting a vivid picture of wars and rumors of wars, of nations rising against nations, of famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. These are the birth pangs, the heralds of a world teetering on the brink of divine judgment. Just look at the last 10 years alone. Don't you think we are witnessing the beginning of sorrows? Don't you? Matthew 24:5-8. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled,
for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Yet, despite the glaring reality of these signs, a multitude remains ensnared in the web of deception, with hearts hardened and eyes blinded to the truth of the gospel. They have heard the words of Matthew 24. They have been witnesses to the unraveling of prophecy, and yet they stand in rejection of the salvation extended to them. The spirit of this world, crafty and deceitful, has blinded their minds, casting a veil over their understanding and leading them astray from the path of righteousness. Look out for this trend in the world. More and more prophetic events will occur, and more people will indeed see that these are prophetic events, but they will be blinded to the glorious gospel of Christ. And I have come to know that one of the greatest ways the devil blinds people from the glorious light of the gospel is through busyness. Society is busy. You are busy. You may be listening to me right now whilst doing three other things. Why? It's because you are busy. Our society is a supersonic society. It is a society in hyperdrive, instant coffee, next day delivery, instant this, instant that. And more often than not, you may feel like 24 hours is not enough for you to accomplish everything you want in a day. I have to go to work. I have to pick up the kids. I have to buy this in go grocery shopping, maintain my relationships with family and friends, fix this because it is broken, pay this bill, go to sleep, wake up, and do it all again. The culture of this world leaves you no time for God. It doesn't. Satan has shaped the culture of this world to be non-stop. The world is shaped for people like you and I to be busy, busy, busy. The world is shaped for people like you and I to be more and more distracted, distracted, distracted. The trend that will continue in 2024. The devil, being the god of this world, has constructed a culture, a society, that lures mankind into thinking that this life is all there is. The gospel message confronts you with the reality that you will die, and that you will then be judged by an eternal God. The gospel message attests to this. And one of the ways the devil hides this gospel message is by keeping you too busy for God. This world does not want you to be ready for the greatest appointment of your life. There is an appointment that all men and women must keep, and that appointment is with God. The Bible tells us this very clearly, Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed to men not to die, but after this, the judgment. You can't avoid this subject. This is something that all men and women must deal with. So, I ask you the question again. Are you ready to meet God? Are you prepared? Yes, you've prepared your 401k. Yes, you have prepared for retirement. Yes, you've prepared for your children's future. But are you preparing to meet God? Don't you want to be ready to meet God? Don't you want to be ready for that day when it comes? Don't you?